The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
You can be seated. Y'all, how you doing? It's good.
It's good. It's good. I think we mentioned last week a couple things. One thing that we mentioned was we got to a lot of you. Got to discover alongside me how much we don't know about construction. John Isley and I, we learned all that we know. There's a surprising amount. This is what I discovered. Homes are held together with a stunning amount of foam and tape. I had no idea. I thought they were like, you're going to be putting up siding? I'm like, cool. That means hammer and nails, and we're going to do like hammer and nails and wood, and that's what you're going to be, and plastic. Those are the things. And it's like, nope. Actually, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be going around the house with tape, and then you're going to be going around with these little thin strips of plastic, and you're going to go around on the roof beam, and you're going to try to do it. And then there's going to be this really nice guy named Ed who's going to come behind you and redo everything that you just did. And this is what was wild, is they were like, you're gonna do this stuff called flashing, which is not that, and you're like, you're gonna put that tape up, and then you're gonna be doing this thing. And the whole time I'm like, I don't even know what this stuff is doing. I don't know why. What are we doing? I know it matters. I also have no idea what's going on. Like, that was it. I was looking at the house and I was like, I am learning how much I don't know about houses. Like, I didn't know, I had no idea. And this is what's interesting, as I have been living the last few months, there's been that feeling of like, I see things, I see what's happening, and I see where things are, and I have no idea what's going on. And maybe that's you. In your life, maybe that's you as you watch the stock markets do its thing, or Europe do its thing, or America do its thing, and you're just like, or family, or in-laws, and you're like, I see what is happening. But if you were to ask me to explain what in the world God is doing here, I've got no idea. Whew, that is me. And this is where it gets real interesting, is if you grew up in a Christian home like me, there is a presumption and there's a lens through which we presume to know this is what Jesus and God, this is what they are about. Jesus is really, really nice, and he's really, really kind and loving, and his goal is for me to be really, really nice, and for my life to be really, really nice. And then we look at what is, and we're like, yeah, that's not congruent with this, and I'm real confused. Or, if you're more conservative family, Jesus is really, really good, and he wants me to be really, really good, and my life to be really, really good. And then you also look at your life, and you're like, it's also not congruent with what is. The world is not good. My life is not feel great right now. What is going on? You there? You know people who are there? And there is. This is what happens. My wife and I, we've had the joy of doing, I think we're in the middle of like our sixth premarital session. Not for us. We're very married. We're doing premarital for a bunch of other people. And one of the things we talk about is like, listen, this is what happens in conflict and strife, is when your expectations, like you expect to go to the mountains for vacation, your spouse expects to go to the beach for vacation, and your kids expect to spend the vacation at Disney World. And really, the budget says your vacation is to lay in the backyard and hope the sprinkler hits you every now and then. You're like, someone's expectations are going to get really messed up. And this is us, where I'm like, God, I had this expectation of what I thought I was going to do and what the house needs and my life needs, and yet here we are. And this is what's really, really sweet, is as we look at Mark chapter 14, we get a chance, and the Lord is really kind this week, to give me a chance and my soul a chance to sit in this question of Jesus, what are you actually about? Like, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, what is actually going on? And so here we go. This is where we are. Jesus, what are you doing, and what in the world do you want from me? So this is us, all right? So here we go. Mark chapter 1, we're going from verses 14 to 20. Right now we're going to start off. And verses 14 and 15 really are, in a lot of ways, they are the synopsis. They are the thesis statement. If you go back to your English writing days, if you're in school and you're like, I got to write the term paper, they always talk about the thesis statement. It's the very dense. This is the big idea. Here we go. This is the big idea of all of Jesus' ministry and what he was about and what he was talking about. Here we go. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. A couple of markers here. Mark's markers is that what he is doing is he is not interested in giving us all the details of Jesus' life. Mark oftentimes writes like a really overexcited child tells the story of their day. They're like, this is the part that is really, really important. This part's really important. This part's really, really important. And the observant listener is like, I feel like there's some jumps. Like, Jesus just shows up. How do we know how he's born? And Mark's like, that's not the story I'm telling right now. Other story people are telling, this is the story I'm writing. And so he's like, so John gets arrested, and you're like, who's John the Baptist? What? Why is he getting arrested? Well, that's not his focus. His focus is now Jesus, when John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, and he is proclaiming what? The gospel of God. Two things about this. First of all, again, if you grew up in the church, or maybe if you've just grown up in the South, and you have an idea already in the Christianese language of what gospel is. Like, maybe you grew up in the church where you're like, this is the revival, you're going to come to the revival, and you're going to hear the gospel preach, and then it's going to be about a couple of things. One, you need Jesus. Jesus died for you. And if you walk down the aisle, you're going to go to heaven when you die. And like, that's true. Like, I don't know why I slipped into the Southern accent there, but like, that is true. Or maybe you've heard, like, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And you're like, that's also true. That is also gospel. But this is where it gets dangerous, is when you're like, gospel equals 3 points in a baptism. And you're like, that's not true. In the Greek language, the word gospel, and it gets used a lot of times outside of Scripture. And the weird thing is, most of the time when it's getting used, it's talking about war. Namely, the end of war. So when a general was victorious, what they would do, and we have historians writing about this, where they would send runners back to the capital, or they would send runners back to their people, proclaiming the end of the war. The enemy has been defeated. Peace has been won. We are victorious. That whole message. The soldiers are coming home. The captives have been released. And this zeal and excitement and passion of the messenger, because there's no tweets, right? Like, there's no birds going off and showing up in people's glass pads, right? Like, it is instead a messenger comes in and is yelling as he enters the city gates, the euangelion. I've got good news, y'all. Your sons are coming home. The war is over. That is gospel. And what breaks my heart sometimes is the word gets overused to the point where we presume that talking about the gospel is like the equivalent of a door-to-door salesman trying to get someone to sign a piece of paper and make a commitment. And you're like, that's not at all how they would hear it. Like, you think about the turmoil in your own life. The good news is real and it's true and it's poignant and it intersects with your life. And this is the next sweet thing, is he's like, this is the gospel. He is proclaiming the gospel of God. This isn't the good news of a news outlet. This isn't fake news. This isn't like some dude's new theoretical philosophical opinion. Jesus is like, no, no, no. And Mark is describing it as this good news is tethered to the Creator. You can trust it. Regardless of your opinion, regardless of how you feel today, regardless of what your calendar looks like, regardless of the turmoil in your life, this is true. This isn't just Jesus' opinion. This is the good news of what the sovereign God is actually doing. And what is the good news? I'm so glad you asked. Here we go. First, the time is fulfilled. In other gospels, they're going to unpack that a little bit more. This is the big idea. In the Jewish culture, do you have the in-laws that like to talk about the rapture a lot and like to throw the chart up, and they're like, this is what's going on, and this is what the, all right, now I don't want to make fun of it, and also I don't want to validate it. What I want to do is be like, all right, so as much as we all have friends and maybe family, and maybe it's you, where you're like, we like to talk about the end times and what is coming. The Jews were like that exponentially turned to the 11. They love to talk about this is what God's going to do. The evil, vile Romans who are corrupt and oppressive and there is no escape. And we feel like we are only victims in this cultural war against an oppressive regime that we have no voice in. And we only get marginalized. And you're like, man, I culturally feel relevant. That feels like it intersects with us a little bit. And we're like, there's no hope. Like, it's all going down. It's really, really bad. And they're like, yeah. In that point, and in that moment, they found hope in anticipating what God was going to do. And all of their Old Testament scriptures, they would scour them and they would research and they would study and they would anticipate. Maybe this person is the Messiah. That was like their cultural pastime, is anticipating who and when God is going to show up. And Jesus shows up and he's like, all of the Old Testament. Well, he didn't call it the Old Testament because there wasn't a New Testament. All of the Testament, all of scripture is pointing to this moment. It is all coming to fulfillment now, which is quite an audacious claim, right? Like, that's quite the news announcement. You go around to your friends like, hey, just so you know, all of the Bible, all of history, it's kind of leaning up to me. Welcome, I'm Nathan. And you're like, you're a pretentious jerk face, right? Like, that's Jesus. Jesus is like, this is me, though. All of time is fulfilled right now. Get ready. And you're like, okay, that's quite the claim. What else is he saying? The time is fulfilled. Everything you were waiting for, it is now arriving. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And you're like, what in the world is the kingdom of God? And Mark is not really that interested right here in unpacking it. He doesn't. Now, however, fortunately, we're going to be spending the rest of the year in Mark. And so Mark speaks a lot to the kingdom of God. But this is what's really interesting, is this book that begins with the pronouncement of the coming kingdom of God. Do you know how this book ends? And this is huge spoilers, friends. Mark is a really short book. It only has 16 chapters. In chapter 15, the same person who is proclaiming the coming kingdom of God, he dies. And guess what's above his head? A sign that reads, Jesus, King of the Jews. And then, in one of the second to last story in the book of Mark, tells of this guy named Joseph of Arimathea. And you can go back and read it this afternoon. It's real fascinating. And it says, Joseph of Arimathea, who was looking for the kingdom of God, goes to Pilate and he asks for who? The body of Jesus. And Mark is telling us something here. The kingdom, the power, the authority, the work, and the people of God are absolutely inseparable from the king. And Jesus is showing up on the stage now. And what is the guts of his message? All of time, been waiting for me. Also, the kingdom, God's presence, God's power, God's justice, God's right rule in the face of all that's jacked up in this world, it is arriving. And so what do? We clap and cheer and we just sit back and wait, get the popcorn like the popcorn meme. We just kind of watch and see what God's going to do. No, that's not what he does. This is what he does. Ready? Repent and believe in the gospel. This is what he's after. Apparently, the coming kingdom of God was not a political statement that we were intended to be simple spectators of. The kingdom of God was also not the arrival, the breaking in of God's kingdom was also not something that was intended to be a theological debate to be discussed on a whiteboard and timelines. In Jesus' mind, the coming arrival, the breaking in of what God was doing was intended to have immediate and deeply personal ramifications for normal people. And you're like, I feel like, though, that is not my experience with this. Also, when we think about Jesus and how oftentimes the message and life and ministry of Jesus gets characterized, and the caricature of it is vastly different. Like, if you're honest with yourself, like, revisit the question, what is Jesus actually after? Like, be honest with yourself. With the way that you live, what do you think Jesus is actually after? And I think sometimes, when I'm honest, I operate as if what Jesus is really after is me to be a good person and me to have a nice life. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to make me good, and he came so that I could do good and to make my life pretty good. And this is what he's actually after. Jesus is saying there is something massive going on in the scale of this world, in the timeline of all that is. It is huge and it is encapsulated in Jesus, and he's like, and it directly affects you. And you're like, how? Because it's just theology. This is what I love. All right. Do you guys remember dioramas? I'm dating myself. Do you remember like the shoeboxes, like having to scrounge up in the shoeboxes? And I love making dioramas where it was like this picture, and I got to use Legos, of course, or Playmobil or whatever, and clay, and you had to recreate this little story image of something in history, like George Washington crossing the Delaware, right? Like, or some sort of major event in history, you had to create the diorama for the thing. The amount of dioramas I did, it was really phenomenal. I don't know what I learned from them, but I remember doing the dioramas. This is how we operate and we view the story of our lives. We have our own diorama. I have my truth. And we phrase it differently. I've got my truth. I have my meaning. I have my moral framework for the world. I have my hopes and dreams. And it is mine, and you don't have a right to tell me how to live. Why? Because you don't know my story, and you don't know me, and you're not me, and you don't have authority to mess with my diorama of my life. It is mine. Stay in your lane. And this is the postmodern framework, is we all have our dioramas. And you have your story of your life that's playing out, and I have my story of my life that's playing out, and your kids have their story of their life, how it's playing out. And don't you dare interfere with your kids' story. Sorry, Madeline. And this is the assumption is that we all get our own little stories and we get to plug and play in order to what gives us fulfillment and satisfaction to reach the dream that we want to live. We have our little dioramas. And Jesus shows up. And he's like, that's not the story. That's not it. It's like, because I remember like being in the room and all of the dioramas in the classroom are built up. And what Jesus is doing is he's like, These are fabrications, these are inventions, and these are not reflective of actual reality. This is invented. What is actually going on, Jesus says, is from the very beginning of time, God has been working to accomplish a thing. I am here to accomplish that thing, the breaking in of the kingdom of God, which you're like, I don't even know what that is. And you, this is what you get to do. You get to leave your diorama. And you get to participate in something bigger. And you're like, what does that have to do with the turmoil in your life? Because in your diorama, it probably has a happy marriage. And you find yourself not married or not happily married. Or it has really wonderful, beautiful kids that always are living in exactly what you want them to live. And they're always treating you with great, deep respect and love and affection. And they're always meeting your standards in a way that is fulfilling to you. And guess what kids do? None of that. Now, they sometimes do some of that. I mean, your diorama gets a little bit messed up. And this is what also happens is you're like, when I invest in the stock market's going to go up. This is also an integral piece of my diorama. And I invest in the stock market, it just goes through the floor. And you're like, cool, I hate my diorama now. And you're just like, we all have our things. We have our career tracks. We have our grandkids. We have the political system that we believe in. And we're like, I've got my things that God ought to be on board with in order for my life to be happy and fulfilling. And it's a hot mess. And we look at God and we get really angry with God and we get really confused. And we're like, God, what are you doing? Because my life, my diorama is a hot mess. I don't know what's going on. Like, it's just hot glue and falling over pieces and clay figures that are all cracked and jacked up. I don't know what you're doing here. And Jesus is like, that's a little shoebox. And what I'm doing is, it is so much bigger than that. And so this is what is. If what God is actually doing is bigger than the fabricated mirage that you have built into as like, this is what I'm doing in life. And God's like, this is actually what's going on, real life. Leave the diorama. Let it die. Repent. Stop pursuing the diorama. Walk with me. And that's what he's asking. That's his message. God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom is at hand. The same way summer is at hand, right? Like you step outside and you immediately start sweating. It is 97 degrees outside and you're like, and some of you kids, you're like, I'm still in school. Summer's not here, but summer is here. Summer is at hand, even though I can't really experience it because none of the neighborhood pools are open. That's the point. Summer is at hand. You can taste it, you can feel it, but it is not quite there for you to experience entirely unless you're in college. Then congratulations. But this is the thing. That is what he's after. He's like, God's kingdom's here. It is so close. Walk with this. Let go of your shoebox. Explains why we're confused sometimes, right? Explains a little bit of how you can look at the series of events of this week or the state of a relationship and you're like, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing. And I'm real frustrated. And God's like, yeah. Because I'm after my kingdom. I'm after you. Because look at how this plays out. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Now watch. This is what I want you to do. I want you to keep listening, and I want you to listen specifically to what is repeated. All right? Here we go. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending their nets. And immediately called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Jesus calls his earliest followers. And for those of us, like some of those names, they probably sound real familiar. Like Peter, oh, I know Peter. James, yep, I've heard of James. John, yep. Those are a few dudes that are going to be really, really tight with Jesus. They're going to be the disciples, and they're going to go on to be the apostles, and three of those four guys are going to end up dying for Jesus. And they are all going to suffer for Jesus. I know these guys. Do you know, I almost asked if you knew in the first century. Maybe you do. In the first century, Jesus would have been considered a rabbi. And the process of following on, of coming on as a student of a rabbi, was not unlike the college application process. And this is what I mean. You would have to go to the rabbi, and then you would have to follow the rabbi, and then you would have to go to the rabbi and say, like, I want to follow you. I want to be one of your disciples. I want to give $80 million to you for my tuition. No, he didn't do that. But you would be like, I want to follow you in your footsteps. I want to be your student. And then what the rabbi would do is then he would begin to test you, and he would begin to quiz you, and you would have to earn the rights and demonstrate to the rabbi that you were worthy of being his disciple. That's how it worked. And it's very well recorded. Every single rabbi, there was a curating process to separate the disciples that were worthy from the poor peons who weren't. And then Jesus goes and does this. He goes for a walk along a lake, and he sees two brothers, and he says, follow me. What had they done? Nothing. From Mark's account, these are just dudes. They had garnered no status. They had not proved themselves in the least. They were just guys throwing nets into a lake. And he goes a little bit farther, and he does the same exact thing. And every disciple that we find later on Jesus encountering, he's like, hey, follow me. And it is an imperative, like it's not an invitation. He's saying, like, hey guys, you need to follow me. What's the ask? What does Jesus actually want from you? Have you asked that recently? Jesus, in this thing, I have no idea what in the world you're doing. And Jesus, right now, I really would really, it'd be really great if you crystallize what exactly you want me to do. It's real straightforward. Follow me. It's real simple. What Jesus' call to people and what Jesus is actually after is people to be present in proximity with him. What does Jesus want in your life? He wants you to be present, and he wants you to follow him. He wants you to be near to him. It is not this grand, massive, sweeping scope. It is not this grand, transcendent revelation that he gives to them of what is going to happen to them. He's like, this is what I want from you. Ready? Be with me. We overcomplicate life. The first thing he says, I want you to follow me. Secondly, I will make you become fishers of men. His call and his invitation is, I want you to walk with me. I want you to be with me. And what will happen is you will be transformed. You will become something else. Your life will become one of greater meaning. And by the way, y'all, like, I love, like, you don't have to read a whole lot of studies to notice a couple things here. First and foremost, people as a whole, we're real lonely. We're desperate to be known and to be pursued and to be loved for what we are and to be respected for what we are. We crave it so much. And secondly is we crave purpose. We crave for there to be more to our life than just a simple paycheck, right? And this is what Jesus does. Like from the very first interaction with people, he's like, I am pursuing you. You have not earned this. I am after you. I want you with me. I want you to just be with me. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give your life, because you're like, oh, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They're like, they had no idea what that meant. They knew it would be of greater significance than what they already were. And we struggle with significance. Because we know how. I'm just a fisherman. I'm just a. And Jesus just gives. He just gives relationship. And he just gives meaning. And he says, your life will have greater meaning than what you are currently at. And you. His goal and his expectation and desire for you is not just, hey, I want you to walk down the aisle and pray a prayer so that way you can go to heaven when you die. No, no, no. His whole perspective in pursuing people was, I want you to be with me. And then we're going to do a thing together. Even if you have no idea what's going on and you're looking at this thin little foam strip on the house and you're like, I don't even know why I'm doing this. All right. And Jesus is like, that's fine, I want you to do the thing with me, and I will change you. I'm going to be with you. And we crave that. He says, I want you to be with me. I'm going to change you. And the third thing that is real, real clear, both times. And immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. And then at the end. And then they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and they followed him. What happens? They are called. They're promised a life of significance and meaning. They're promised to be with, they're called to be with Jesus. And then Jesus says, and then they do it. They actually leave the thing that they had committed to. They left their nets. They left their, what was very safe. They left their dad. They left their servants in a boat, and which translates as a very successful business. It's not like these guys were impoverished and they're like, we got nothing else going on today. I guess so. It's like, no, no, no. They had means. And they left it. They actually followed. They left the diorama, so to speak. And this is what we want. Oftentimes what we want is we want to cling to the dream that we have. What we want and what we perceive the Christian life to be so often is we're like, I've got my story that I want my life to be, and God, the what I want, this is how I want this to play out, is I want to take a sliver of you, I want to take a little cross, two pieces of wood, I want to glue them together, like, and I want to stick that in a little corner to ensure as a safety net that everything just doesn't fall through the floor. And Jesus looks back at us. He looks at his disciples, and he is going to do this consistently throughout the entirety of his ministry. He is going to look at people and be like, leave the diorama. Like, just stop it. Let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me. And you're like, that's real blunt, Jesus. He's like, yeah. Repentance and belief are not repentance and belief without actual choices that mirror that repentance and belief. It is not mental assent. It is not showing up to a time and place. It is not opening a book a certain number of days a week. What Jesus is actually after, and this is crazy, y'all. What he's actually after is you. He wants you. And he wants you with him. And he wants you participating arm in arm with his thing. and he calls you to it. So what is the diorama? What is the story that you and I, because I got mine. What's the thing where you're like, I thought I wanted it to play out this way, and God's like, actually, I just want you to walk with me for a little bit, because what I have is better. I got a couple practical things. Because this is what's real sweet. When we think about, when we take the time, and when we listen in, what is Jesus actually after? What Jesus is actually after is the proclamation of really good news. And he is calling people to follow him in the participation of this work. That's what he's after. At the end of the day, this is what he wants. And so this is, I got two practical pieces for you, and then I'm going to invite the band up. The first one is, are there things in your life, are there things and plot points in your story that you're clinging on to, and you're like, this needs to happen, and I'm real frustrated, I'm really angry, I'm really scared, and I'm really, really sad that this plot point is not happening the way I want. The picture of my life is not my heart's longing. This is what I would invite you to. It's not that that desire is wrong. This is the thing, is that the invitation of God is to hold it with an open hand and give it to him. Like, let it go. Because maybe the story and the picture and the path that he has for you is preeminently and non-negotiably you with him. That's the peace. And so what I would invite you to do, take some time today and like just write down what is the thing, what is the picture of my life that I, when I think about why I'm angry and why I'm frustrated, this is why. This is the disconnect of what is and what I want. Write it out. And then I'd invite you to do this. Read it out loud to Jesus and let it go. And the second thing, takes a few moments, go for a walk, and process this with Jesus. How is your walk with him? It is so easy amidst the chaos and the busyness of life to lose sight of the fact that Jesus' primary desire for you is you with him. Is that you would know him and that you would be known by him. And move towards that. What is the story you've settled for that you need to let go of? Secondly, walk with Jesus. I invite the band up. This is what's real cool. Is Jesus cared enough about people and his future followers to go for a walk around the shore. Jesus cared enough about his followers to carry a cross up a hill. And Jesus cared enough about his followers where he let the cross bear him. We just sit in that for a minute. These are not just words. This is not just platitude. Like, Jesus lived into and leaned into in a sacrificial way all that it would take to have you. And this is what's real crazy, is at the end of the story, I was reading Revelation 22. Do you know the very last thing Jesus says? It is an echo of Mark. When you look at the very end of the story, the last words we have of Jesus in the book of Revelation are this: come, say the Spirit and the bride. Whoever hears, echo, come. And is anyone thirsty? Come. All who will, come and drink. Drink freely of the water of life. And this, friends, this is the absolute hope and joy that we have. And Jesus' very last words that are recorded in the book of Revelation is this. Ready? He says, "Surely, surely I am coming soon." He's not leaving us. Would you join me in praying? Lord, you give us your presence. The whole incarnation, the whole Jesus showing up on earth, the whole ministry of Jesus is you pursuing a people who are distracted, deceived, lost, and calling them to you, and calling them to walk with you. Lord, may we find contentment and peace and joy in the grand story of what you are about in this world. And the heartache that we experience and the loss and the despair and the fear on the current state of things. May we be met with you. May we be very quick to remember that you have not left us, you have not abandoned us, that you are with us, and that your path, your presence is sure. And may we experience the joy, not just of you, but also of walking with you and living for a kingdom that is far, far bigger than our own fabrication. And in Jesus' name, we pray and trust.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.